Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was charged against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one 7 times more than it was what to be heated. And I always love it when the Lord puts in sevens. Seven is symbolic in the scriptures as being completion or perfection. It's used quite a bit. And just to look at a few verses when it talks about sevens, I want to kind of break this verse down a little bit. And we see sevens all through the Bible, and I just picked a few. But also before I, this is also a great verse to show our proverb today. I've been doing a proverb every day to kind of like go through the book of Proverbs by day. The unique thing about Proverbs is it's 31 chapters, so you can pick a different one every month. And so I'm trying to do that every day, I should say. So every day I'm trying to pick a new proverb that goes along with the lesson. And proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. So here, very symbolic of what Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to do. But talking about sevens. And in Leviticus, God mentioned a few sevens having to do with something that Nebuchadnezzar thinks that maybe he thinks he is God. And so in Leviticus 26:18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Jumping down to verse 21, same chapter. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, I'm pretty sure that Nebuchadnezzar never read Leviticus, but that interesting how God is going to show him a little bit better way here shortly. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And one last one over in 26:28. Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So interesting that Nebuchadnezzar decided to heat this furnace to 7 times its heat level. Back to Daniel 3:20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And so that's what we got pictured here, kind of symbolic of... Now, there was 3 men, and you'll notice this picture shows 4. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And these 3 men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Thought I mentioned, I looked it up. Herodias, who was a historian of this time frame, said the typical dress of the Babylonian time frame, and particularly since these 3 men were part of the government at that time, was a linen tunic, a woolen tunic on top of that. I don't blame them for having the linen one underneath. I can't stand wool against my body. And a white short cloak and a turban. That was a typical dress of that time frame. So they were heavily dressed. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kind of see that in the bottom of the picture here under the verses. So those men didn't survive who threw them in. And verse 23, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want to go off on a little bit of a tangent now because I find it interesting that throughout the whole Bible we see patterns, and I don't think God put anything in the Bible by accident, there's always more than one message being told in a lot of these different stories, and I think this one here is very symbolic. I think I might have mentioned it last week, or it might have been during the week that I mentioned about patterns of the rapture in the Old Testament. And I see this as a classic one, mainly because if you look at the characters we got involved here, it's very symbolic of what I believe will be the rapture and the tribulation period. So I kind of wanted to mention that I come from a communications background, and it was a technology we call spread spectrum, or some people called it frequency hop, basically you take your data and you spread it over the available bandwidth, and that way you ensure that it's very, very difficult for the enemy to jam that message to your troops. And so it's a very popular technology. It's still used to this day in the military world. And so it's because jamming is hard to do, typically a jammer would try to find frequencies that are being used by the enemy, and that they would try to jam those frequencies so they'd upset the order of battle. And what we came up with in the communications world is a way of spreading that out over the bandwidth. And it's very hard to jam the entire bandwidth. The transmitters are too big. And so it made it so you might lose a little piece here and a little piece there, but the basic message you won't lose. And I think God designed that way ahead of us and did the same thing in the Bible, where he kind of spread out the information that we need for any particular doctrine between the Old and the New Testament. And so that's what I'm kind of showing here, is that even though the rapture and the church and is not directly mentioned in the Bible and in the Old Testament, I believe that there's symbols of it, and this is one of them. And so to explain it, I thought I would just show a couple of verses here on what some of these things might symbolize. And so we got Daniel. I'm kind of representing Daniel up here in the corner. And Daniel is nowhere to be seen anytime during this this whole thing happening. And we know based on the fact that that the king had brought every single person to come and witness this, to bow down to this statue, that everyone was there. But where's Daniel? Kind of interesting. He's probably just off doing some business in another country or something. But I think it's kind of interesting that God designed this particular story around this episode, and it just so happened the king had decided to do this statue now, that he wanted to give us a little pattern of things to come. And so Daniel represents, in my opinion, the church as not being there, that they're taken prior to the tribulation. And to show some of this, okay, somehow my notes got out of order. Did I grab the wrong sheet? Oh no, here I am. Okay. Tough when you can't even read your own notes. First, I wanted to talk about the tribulation itself. And for those not really familiar with the tribulation, is that the fire itself in this furnace is symbolic of the tribulation in a few ways. And I just want to point to a few verses over in Revelation, mainly chapter 6. And that's the beginning of the trials and tribulations, starting in chapter 6 of Revelation. So Revelation 6:8. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and head followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now what I'm pointing out here is that we're in the beginning of the tribulation period. This is the tribulation being 7 years long. This is the opening time frame, or what they call the seal judgments. Now let me just bring something in here real quick, kind of give you an outline of what the... I'm not going to turn this into a Revelation study, but I thought I'd just show you a little, if you're not real familiar with it, some things about the whole structure of the of Revelations. And Revelation, there's no S on it. And we have three sets of sevens, and it goes back to that same idea of sevens, that you have seven seals is in the beginning of the Revelation, as you can see, the top row, and at the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpet judgments. And at the seventh trumpet judgment, it opens up to seven bowl judgments. That's the basic outline. And I'm not going to go through all of this. It encompasses just about the whole book from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19 of the Revelation. But I just want to give you an idea of what I'm showing here. And so I'm going to show the few verses out of chapter 6 here. And these are the seven seal judgments that they're talking about and what happens during each seal and the kind of death and destruction that happens. So I kind of wanted to use as an example of what those young men are going through in the fiery furnace. They're going through tribulation, but they're protected, and that's the part I wanted to try to hone in on. And so back to Revelation 6, continuing in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, I know I'm saying a lot about death, and the main reason I'm doing this is because I want to realize that right from the beginning that death is happening, and most of this death is happening to those who weren't raptured prior to the tribulation. Jumping down to verse 16 and 17. And here that the non-believers of that time frame said, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice it says the wrath of the Lamb. I've heard many people try to say that the only bad part of the tribulation is at the end. Well, here we are in the opening scenes of the tribulation and the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb here symbolizes God, or Jesus Christ. And we're already starting right here. This is like the fifth seal. And for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand it? So, I want to point out that the wrath of the tribulation, if you're not a member, if you're not protected by God, either by taken away, like Daniel was, prior to the tribulation, or these three young men that I'm going to describe as being the Jewish nation that now has been protected by God. And that's what I'm going to show now. So jumping down to chapter 7, I'm going to talk about these 144,000 Jews who are going to be sealed and protected during the tribulation. And I see this as a symbolic of these three men who are protected by God during the tribulation, when all this fire and brimstone and all kinds of, there's actually full like 15 or 18 different plagues and destruction that happens during the tribulation. And I heard a number of them which was sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You can see here they're pointing out that it's the children of Israel who are sealed. And it's exactly 144,000, and it ends up being 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the rest of chapter 7 here goes through and it tells of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Ephraim was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000, the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000, the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000, the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. God was very specific here, and we didn't want us to try to figure out a way to not understand what he's talking about. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000, and the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. So we can see that he's definitely talking about 12 tribes of Israel. So I see that again as these three young men are symbolized by protected during the tribulation. And who are these that are protected? They're actually if you see over in chapter 9, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. This is one of the tribulations, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So here there's one of the plagues that's going to be taken. Actually, this is done by a creature that is going to death and destruction, but only to touch those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. not to be confused with the famous mark of the beast. Don't confuse that. This is a sealing by God of the this very select group of 144,000 Jews. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 have his father's name written in their foreheads. So just to confirm that the lamb is here with those 144,000, protecting them. Again, symbolic of what we see here. We're going to see here shortly that fourth man in there is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, protecting these three. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So these verses here are kind of singling these guys out as being a very select group. They're actually, I put that verse in there mainly to show that they're considered to be virgins, and some people sometimes ask where that verse is, so I thought I'd just show it to you. And then it goes on, and that's only the first seven. Then it goes on into the trumpet judgments next. And I kind of wanted to symbolize the fire, because there is a couple of judgments that include fire. And they're in Revelation 8, 7 and 8. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So I'll stop there. I'm not going to turn this into a Revelation study, but I wanted to show you why I see this as a symbolic parallel to the story we see here in Daniel. So back to Daniel. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I love that verse, because here Nebuchadnezzar is realizing that he must have remembered, you know, that what Daniel had told him about his God. And so he's putting two to two together. And we had already talked about last week that the three young men had said that God, it's up to God whether he protects us or not. And so Nebuchadnezzar must have realized that this fourth man must be the Son of God, because he's protecting them. And so at least he's intelligent enough to see this. Now, whether or not it changes his mind about certain things, well, he's still kind of a proud man, and he has a little trouble still trying to understand and put all his faith into God, at least yet. And a couple of verses that kind of support this are in Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Little prophecy there, possibly, of Isaiah seeing this particular. So that's the other part of this spread spectrum idea, is that you can always find verses to support almost any doctrine in the Bible, and it's just a matter of trying to find them sometimes. And that's what's great about study Bibles, is they can really help you to find all these different correlations. But I've never been able not to try to find at least two or three places that a certain doctrine isn't talked about between the Old and New Testament. So I think the message today is that we should always be ready to study the whole Bible, not try to pick apart, just pick one verse and run with it. Also over in 1 Corinthians, another verse here talking about the Gentiles. Because even Gentiles have realized that there is a God. They don't necessarily know why, and they just know that he exists. For there being that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. I picked that verse mainly to show that, the first part of that, to show that even Gentiles, people that don't believe in a God, believe that there's something, some kind of higher authority. So maybe that Nebuchadnezzar realizes that, because Nebuchadnezzar is still kind of thinking that there's multiple gods, and that our God is the like chief among them. So it's okay to like bow down to the other gods too. So he still hasn't got it quite straight, but he's getting there. In verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. We're just going to jump ahead to chapter 4 real quick and show you a couple of things that Nebuchadnezzar realizes based on this story. And that can see a little bit of changing of him. Chapter 4 is centered, was actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to be a fun chapter to study. We'll start that next week. But that... just give you a little taste here in chapter 4, verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is of generation to generation. That's Nebuchadnezzar talking, by the way. Also jumping down to verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and a demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will, and set up over it the beast of men. And last but not least, down at 34 and 35, at the end of the days, that I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So we'll study that a little bit more next week. But that's a little bit of taste of what Nebuchadnezzar finally realizes, that... Who this God is. I'm talking about coming forth in 1 Kings 8:51. For thy be thy people and thy inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. Interesting how that there's kind of like hints all over through the Bible of different aspects of other stories. Jeremiah 11:4. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. And these would be a couple of verses that most likely these three young men knew. They were probably well-versed in the Old Testament, and of course Kings and Jeremiah, and of course the first five books. So at this particular time, Daniel... may or may not, some of these books, I'm thinking Kings was probably available at that time. It was written about the same time frame, possibly. Or that they were taught it as they were growing up by their leaders who ended up going on to write some of these books. Back to Daniel, kind of interesting, I find it that we got the whole Bible, and we're really, really lucky there because we got the whole picture. A lot of these men had to really put a lot of faith in what they were told by the prophets and by different people like Daniel and Isaiah, that what they were talking about was true. And so, see, these three young men had a lot of faith in God, quite a testimony. Daniel 3:27, and all the princes and the governors and the captains and the high and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. So some supporting verses over in Hebrews 11:34. Paul here writes, "Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight, turn to fight the armies of the aliens." I'm basically saying that if you believe that God is telling you to do something, follow it. Have faith. And that in the end, God will not always protect you from the fire. Sometimes he wants to refine us and have us go through the fire, but he'll be there with us, just like Jesus is with these three young men going through the fire. Okay, back to Daniel 3:28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or nor worship any god except their own God." That's Nebuchadnezzar talking. So that's he's finally starting to realize it. So we can see that the blessing here is that you get a world leader like Nebuchadnezzar to get on your side and believe in God, that things are going to get a lot better. And I think that's probably my prayer for our government, is that they will find the Lord. That would be the ultimate challenge, that they can come to the Lord and actually turn around maybe from their evil ways or evil thoughts. Seems to be getting a little bit tougher and tougher all the time, but if we can change Nebuchadnezzar, I think maybe we can change most local leaders. I think I maybe have shared that Nebuchadnezzar was quite the evil king. If you look at his whole history, people didn't do things he wanted. He would just behead them. He wouldn't even blink an eye. He was not a nice king. And so to get to him means that I don't think there's anyone that's unsavable. So over in Psalms, it kind of hints at this particular story too. "The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and developed them. O taste and see that the Lord is great. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I just wanted to point to talking about Daniel a little bit is the fact that here in verse 28 we saw that the Nebuchadnezzar had looks like he's turning around. And I just wanted to point real quick when we get to chapter 6. Now Nebuchadnezzar has gone away by then. He's no longer king, and it's interesting that we get to another king in Daniel 6. And this is the famous case, and I bring this up only to support the idea that I don't think Daniel was afraid and was hiding from Nebuchadnezzar. That he would, if he was in the area, he would have been there. So I wanted to point to this, that in Daniel 6, the famous lion's den scene, that Daniel wasn't afraid to trust in the Lord here. And "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So I just wanted to point to that real quick. We'll dive into this a little bit deeper when we get to it. Also, we're in Acts 5:19. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said," this is Peter, and I just wanted to point to another time that angels came to protect the Jewish nation, a Jewish person. In this case, it was Peter, over in Acts 12:7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands." Another case where Peter was taken away from tribulation. Back to Daniel to finish up here. Verse 29. So King Nebuchadnezzar is going to make a decree. "Therefore I make a decree," Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And you see there, though, that Nebuchadnezzar quite hasn't gotten to that point where it's his God. He's saying it's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so he has a lot of respect for him, but he's still kind of struggling to call him his God. continuing, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. In verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's the end of chapter 3. And that's what my lesson was for today. Let's see, what time is it? Oh, pretty good timing. So, just I mentioned next week we'll start getting into chapter 4. But I think it's important to look for patterns, and it's kind of fun, a way to kind of dive into the Bible. So if you have a chance to, if you see a verse or something that's got you curious about why God put it there, try to find supporting verses somewhere in the Bible to kind of help show why it was there. You heard me mention the famous lion's den scene. Anyone who wants a little further study on that, I think that one has actually another parallel to things that happened in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we might talk about that when I get to chapter 6. But I can see another pattern there myself, too. I got to study it some more to prove it to myself. But I was thinking about it last night. So maybe you guys want to kind of dig and see if maybe you can find a parallel to the famous lion's den incident in chapter 6. That'd be a fun thing to do. And we can end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, praise you and thank you so much for these, the wisdom you give us and showing us your word. And it, we do, it's exciting, Lord, to see those different patterns that you have, and that we can see that your fingerprint is all through the Bible. And we give you all the praise and thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Any questions? I forgot to ask.